If you wouldn't mind standing with me, please, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church from the first century that is having difficulties. He has started the church, he left, went somewhere else for a number of years, and has found out that the church is struggling. It hasn't grown, not in numbers, but in maturity. So he writes, "And I, brethren, brothers and sisters, I cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when I say I am Apollo, and another says I am of Apollos, Paul and Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, literally servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So there is neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Let's stop there and pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have left for us your word, that we might peruse it, that we might spend time studying it, that we might grow in you as we look at your word. So send your Holy Spirit to teach us now, that your Holy Spirit might do a work in each one of us, that no one would leave this service unchanged. Would you do a work so that we're all different than the way we came in? We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children agreed by saying, amen. You may be seated, please. Paul writes about growing up. Growing up is not easy. Some of us still avoid it. It pops up in a lot of different ways. A mom gave me this little story. She said a young couple brought their new baby home, and the wife was suggesting to her husband that he needed to learn how to change baby's diapers in case she was sick or something. And he said, "Well, I'm really busy right now. I'll do the next one." She said, "Okay." And a few hours went along, and of course, the baby needed changed again. So she walked up with the baby in hand. She said, "The baby needs changed." And he said, no, I meant the next baby." Any way you can put it off, you try, right? So we're talking about immature believers, babies in the first half of this third chapter. Paul is writing to a city in Greece, Corinth. It is a beautiful place. Some of you have traveled with us as we've gone on a Footsteps of Paul tour. It has a lot of temples. That's a temple to Apollos in front, up on the top of the hill, the temple to Aphrodite, and this is what the city looks like, and we'll look a little bit more at it next time we do the second half of this. But it was to this city that Paul came in about 51 AD, and he brought the gospel, the good news that Jesus had died for sins, and many people believed, and a large church started there in the city. Paul spent a year and a half there, 18 months, teaching, and then he felt the Lord calling them to the next city, which he did, and shortly after he left, another pastor by the name of Apollos took over. He was a very gifted teacher, but the church didn't mature, and now about 6 years later, it's 51 is when Paul came. 56 is when Paul writes the letter. So it's years later, And he writes back to them to encourage them, to strengthen them. They're not doing well, and he wants them to do well. And so like any good pastor, he does what he can to move people closer to Jesus. And that's a concept that is here in this book, the whole Bible, I mean, that when a person is moving closer towards the Lord, you're either moving towards them or away from them. When I talk with a person that's moving closer to the Lord, I always try and be Barnabas. I try and be the encourager. I try to strengthen people, push them, encourage them a little bit further along the road towards God. If you're heading the other way and you tell me about it, well, I'll encourage you to repent, to turn around and to grow. Paul is doing that. He's encouraged them to turn around, return to their first love, to spend time in God's word. And he describes humanity, all of humanity, as two different categories. The natural people, the natural person, the natural man, he calls it, and the spiritual man. And the natural man is a person with just dual souls. You have a body and you have a soul, a dualistic man. The second person, the spiritual person, is a triune, three-part being. Soul and body, like the first, but a spiritual component. And Paul is going to speak to them and tell them they're not growing into spiritual people. They're stuck natural people. Now, where does the Bible teach that? Ephesians chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 1. And he came, and he who made you alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, following Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's who we all were. Nobody comes as a believer. We all come starting as sinners. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and sin, we all were, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, living for your own passions, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So we were dead, and then we say, God, forgive me, take my life, I surrender, I need you, I'm not doing very good by myself, I'm wandering, I'm off the path. And God comes and takes our sin, and he puts his Holy Spirit within us. He puts the Holy Spirit inside you. So everyone here who has surrendered their lives has the Spirit of the living God living in them. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, Paul said. What a wonderful reality that God is living inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He'll build on that next week. We'll spend more time in that. So how do we access, how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit within us? If I told you right now this room is filled with music, you'd look at me a little askew and say, what's up, Pastor? But it is. Physics tells us this room is filled with music, country and western, rock and roll, bad elevator music, classics, you name it, it's all here. But you can't hear it because you don't have the right apparatus. You don't have a radio or you don't have an app on your iPhone to tune in the FM stations that are bombarding this area. In fact, it's more than just radio waves. Those are the longest waves, the shortest waves, start way, way back and with gamma rays. And this is full of electromagnetic spectrum, but I won't bore you with all that. Do you have a receiver? Can you receive the music? Do you have a spiritual receiver? God wants to speak to you this morning. And if you're walking with the Lord and you're growing in Him and you've surrendered your life to Him, you can hear fine. He'll speak to you something that you need. I'll be talking about probably a different subject, but that's how the Holy Spirit works. He has something special just for you. So Paul is saying these Corinthians that he's writing to, he knows personally. He led many of them to the Lord. They were well taught. In fact, as we go through this book of Corinthians, we'll see that they knew about all the gifts of the Spirit. They knew how to share their faith with other people. They were a well-taught church. So why are they not growing? They were rich in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they were making bad choices on their own life, and they're not growing. They're not doing what the book of Acts tells us that we're all to do. Chapter 2, verse 42, that we're to stay in the apostles' doctrine. We study God's word. That's what we're doing right now. That you stay in prayer, that you make your requests known to God. That's how you stay walking with Him. That you go to the communion table. I hope you did. The communion set out here this morning. If you haven't, take it on the way home and stop in your car and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me. And then prayer. You call out to God for your needs. He wants to hear from you. He's desiring that. So these people in Corinth in the first century were not doing that. And so they're just not maturing. Verse 1 talks about infants. He speaks to them as babes. There's three parts to this section. Sorry, guys, I made you jump past that. Verse 1 and 2, infants in Christ. Verse 3, they're still walking in the flesh. They're still carnal. Every envy, strife, and division in the last section where we're going this morning. Verse 1, and I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as to spiritual people with a connection to hear God's voice, but as to carnal, as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. Notice Paul uses the word brethren, brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole church, and he's treating them like they're all believers, which they evidently were. But he says, but you're babies in Christ. Now, this is a battleground for theologians. You may have been involved in a church that doesn't believe that there is such a thing as carnal Christians, but Paul clearly says they are believers and they are in the flesh. It sounds like a contradiction, a Christian who is living in the flesh. It happens. In fact, I would say it's not an endangered species. There's quite a few around. You might have noticed a couple of people like that. Paul is careful to indicate that they are part of the body of Christ. As we are here, as all 106 churches in Redlands, the people in them are. Many of them are true believers. Some of them are spiritual, some of them are carnal. That's where Paul is going with this. So he's careful to point out that they're saved, that they're born again, that they're converted, they're going to spend eternity with you and I, and so get used to it. They are in Christ. Can we disown them? No. We're going to spend eternity together. So they're not behaving like spiritual people. That's Paul's point here. What is a carnal believer? Alan Redpath, a great writer and pastor, wrote this. The carnal believer is a child of God, born again, on his way to heaven. But he's traveling third class. I like that. Or maybe fourth class or poorest of tourist class without lunch. Spiritual people, although Corinth believers were no longer natural, they're not really fully spiritual. They're being held back. So Paul says there's two classes within spiritual people. There are mature and there are babies. And he's wanting us to read this and say, which am I? And it's good to ask ourselves that question. Well, how can I tell? Two ways. Number one, your diet, what you eat. And I don't mean food. I mean, Paul says these babies need to be bottle fed. when it comes to the Word of God. Somebody else has to teach them. They can't teach themselves. They can't read the Bible and get anything out of it because they haven't surrendered to God's Spirit. When you don't eat right, you're subject to all kinds of problems as a human being, so it's true spiritually. Number two, the way you tell whether you're carnal or spiritual is your relationships. How are they doing? If you can't get along with other believers, you're constantly at odds with them. Warning, there's a flashing yellow light in your life that the Holy Spirit is saying, there's a problem in your life. How are you doing with selfishness? Well, I love myself, Pastor. I'm good with that. No. Is it all about you? Or do you have a concern for other people? God tells us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to keep unity of the Spirit with other people. Paul slowly is working us into this. He says they are called carnal. Carnal is an unnatural state. The word carnal, carne, comes originally from the French, and there it means to be full of flesh. And carnival, we're familiar with, is a flesh farewell. If I said to you Mardi Gras, that is a carnival, and that is a celebration that starts in New Orleans. And it begins on Fat Tuesday, the day before Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and goes for 50 days. We call it Lent. If you didn't grow up in a high church, you probably don't even know what that is. It's not in the Bible. It's something that man has put together. But it has that word in it, carne. We know it because we live in Southern California. You order a carne asada burrito, full of flesh. Ooh, I don't want to think of it that way. Fresh, carnal, sensual, that's what Paul is talking about. Gorging yourself, indulging, satiating yourself, wallowing in the flesh. That's what he's really speaking to. So Paul says they're babies, they're infants, but they're in Christ. And that's the main point of this. The word babies or infants is nepos. And in the Greek language, it is literally not speaking. You're not old enough to speak yet. And that's the picture he's using. You're still in diapers, can't talk yet, and you're drinking just milk. And that's the picture he wants us to get a hold of. Immature, and God wants to mature us. Verse 2, I fed you, Paul says when he was teaching, with milk, not with solid food. For until now you weren't able to receive it, and even, verse 2, and even now you are still not able. Paul said, I tried to feed you, I tried to help you grow, but you weren't taking any of it. Now, babies, that's normal, right? They're really cute, most of them. I worked in a hospital too long, and sometimes I'd walk past the nursery and I'd go, oh, I'm sorry. Does the word conehead mean anything to you? And you know, they get their head all misshapen coming down the birth canal, but within a few hours or maybe a day, they all look really cute. They really do. They're supposed to, and they can't eat on their own. They have to be given milk. They can't change their own diapers. They can't talk, and that's normal. We were all babies, every person in this room at one time, unless you came from outer space, which not thinking is possible. So, but it's normal for babies to require milk. Paul is describing what this milk is. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. In whom we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become so dull of hearing. He's talking to, again, believers who are carnal. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's what Paul is talking about. What's this milk he's talking about? Well, spiritually, milk is, Hebrews 6:1, leaving the discussion of the elementary, the primary, the foundational principles of Christ. Let's go on. Not saying again, teaching again, the foundation of six things. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God. Number three, the doctrine of baptism, the need for baptism. Four, laying on of hands. And five, the resurrection. Now, those are things that you shouldn't have to be taught again on. Very soon after you're a believer, if you get baptized, you should be able to articulate, to say to someone who's not a Christian, what baptism is. Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, when you go under the water, it's just like identifying with Jesus Christ in the grave. When you come out of the water, you're identifying with him rising from the dead. And so you're saying before heaven and hell, I'm giving my life to God. And I'm going to serve him, and he's going to raise me up on the last day. And I'm going to live with him for eternity. You should be able to articulate that to someone very quickly after you've become a Christian, to understand it, maybe partake of it yourself, and then be able to discuss it. Paul says there are six things here that are a test of whether or not you're mature or not. Again, Hebrews 6:1. If you have questions still about that, go check that out. The Corinthians were attracted to other food. We would say junk food today. And I'm not talking again about something you put in your mouth, something you eat. I would suggest that most of us in this room have some kind of a smartphone in our pocket. I do. But if I would let it, it would draw me into it all the time. I have a friend that decided to not turn on his smartphone for 2 weeks. He said it was one of the most difficult things he's ever done because he's always on it watching TikTok or YouTube or texting with somebody or looking stuff up that he needs. What did we ever do 10 years ago? That's junk food. That's what Paul is saying they were involved in when they weren't growing in the Lord. They were involved in gambling and all the crazy things that went on in the Roman Legion, in the Roman, Empire in the first century. Solid food. What is that? Well, babies have to grow into it. Their alimentary canal, their GI tract, their stomach and all their intestines has to be slowly filled so that the right balance of bacteria can grow there, the normal flora that you need to digest things, and I can spend 2 hours telling you about that. It would just put you to sleep. But you get the idea that we all started out with milk and we all had to slowly transition to more solid food. That's a perfect picture of what happens to you when you become a Christian. You start out by just studying those six things, repentance, moving away from dead works, baptism, and you get an understanding of those things, and then you begin to move on to the other thing. That's why you're here this morning. You're trying to grow in the Lord. At least I pray that's why you're here. So what is this junk food? Okay, so human illustration. A couple of years ago, coming back from Nepal, my flight got diverted. I end up in Istanbul, Turkey. Now, if you've ever been in that international airport, it has the largest food court you can imagine. It's absolutely huge. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm blurry-eyed. All these people are walking along, and we see this very first booth. And they're selling waffle cones, but not the little ones that you get at 31 Flavors. These are massive. They held strawberry ice cream, like the size of a softball, a huge mound of strawberry ice cream, and they're holding it out to you as you walk by, you know, trying to tempt you. And over the ice cream is a mound of fresh strawberries, and over the strawberries,
are hot chocolate running down the edges, deep, dark Dutch chocolate. And on top of that is whipped cream. And over the whipped cream is a cherry and then nuts all over it. Now, I didn't notice any of that. And I said, no, I don't want to eat it. Everybody else, boom, right to it. But I can't eat that much carbohydrates first thing in the morning. My pancreas would explode. There would be, it wouldn't be pretty. So I'd have diabetes in 6 weeks. So that's junk food in the physical sense. Paul says that's what's happened spiritually to this church that he founded 5 years earlier. Everybody's so into junk food that they've never grown into studying God's word, the important things of fellowship with God. So the evidence, verse 3, you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He says there's three marks of being a carnal Christian, a carnal believer, a baby Christian, however you want to say it. These are sins, S-I-N-S. I want you to see it as that. They are envy, strife, and division. Envy, we know, it's jealousy, some of your translations said. Seeing somebody who has something that you want, even to the point of wanting to have the one that they have. Envy is the beginning of it. It grows into strife between you and that person. And all of a sudden, you don't like that person because they have a new Lamborghini and you're driving a Volkswagen, a 1965 Volkswagen. And so your envy turns into strife between them. And then you continue to find a reason to stay further and further from them until it develops into divisions. So, divisions, denominations, the same idea, the same thing. 15 years ago, I was studying this, and I found my notes the other day. And according to Wikipedia, 15 years ago, there were about 16,000 denominations. About 10 years later, I looked it up again, and then Wikipedia said there were 21,000 denominations. I can't believe that. That's a lot of denominations. Right now, if you look it up on Wikipedia, because some of you are on there checking out what I'm saying to see if this is truth, it is. It says 45,000 denominations. What is a denomination? Well, that's a group of people that loved each other and they gathered together and they enjoyed fellowship together. And then one of them decided they needed to be baptized, and so they decided how they're going to baptize. Well, this guy wanted to be baptized face up. But his buddy said, no, real baptism is face down. And they started an argument about it. And then that argument grew to a division, and they started a second church, the church of the face-down baptizers versus the first church of the face-up baptizers. And then it goes, and it goes, and it goes. Well, the next group said, wait a minute, I think you're supposed to sprinkle people. No, you use a spritzer. You just spray them. I'm being ridiculous because I want you to see all these crazy things that happen. So let me share with you some signs from a couple of churches that I saw personally, so I know they were true. I saw a church in Ohio, a sign out in front, and it said this, had its name first, and then it said, the original Church of God, number two. I don't know what happened to number one. In Alabama, my favorite church, it says, this church is the only authorized spokesman of Jesus Christ on earth. Those are people that are very confident they have the truth. Every generation, there are people that come up with, we're the true church. This is the pure one. Everyone else is wrong. We're it. All these denominations in violation of the scripture. What? Against scripture, the very scriptures we're reading. Paul says this is a sign of immaturity. 45,000 denominations? Wow, we're not getting along very good. So, envy, strife, division, it grows that way. What about the person? And that's what Paul is bringing up. I was in St. Petersburg several years ago, and in front of St. Isaac's Cathedral, this huge cathedral right in the center of town, there's a gigantic statue, a guy on a horse, and if you go up and read it, it says Peter the Great. Now, if you're a Russian, Peter the Great is very much like George Washington to Americans, right? He's the father of their country, Peter the Great. But he wasn't so great personally. Yes, he gathered all the regions together, created the huge Soviet Union, but he had no control over his own temper. Absolutely maniacal. He gets so angry, he couldn't control it. In fact, he got so angry that he became jealous of his son, and he killed his own son with a sword. And he felt terrible about it after he did it, but that didn't stop him from doing it. Right before he died, he wrote this: I have conquered an entire empire, but I was not able to conquer myself. Oh, how you doing with envy, strife, and divisions? Paul says that shows us a lot. For one says, I'm of Paul, verse 4. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Are you not a baby? You're looking for a denomination of Paul and of Apollos. What do you say when people say, how religious are you? I hear people all the time saying, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. Okay. What if you just said, I believe Jesus? I believe Jesus is the only way. I love to say it that way because it really fires some people up. And then we can talk about serious matters. But if you say, well, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a whatever, then you're supporting denominationalism. Paul's writing against it here. What are you going to do about that? We're trying to help you think. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? They're servants, men, mere men, through whom you believed. Ah, there's that word. If you're sitting here this morning not believing in God, an atheist, or an agnostic, which is a polite atheist, I'm glad you're here, number one. It's good that you're here. That's the way I was at 26 years old when I walked into church for the first time in many, many years. I was a full-blown atheist. I was teaching evolution. I was entirely comfortable with there is no God. Because if you don't have a God, you don't have to answer to anybody and do anything you want. If you're here this morning and you're in that condition, we're glad you're here. Because the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. I don't know exactly how he's going to say it, but he's going to begin to draw you. Because you're hearing the Word of God taught. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the Word. Now, you may not think you're getting anything from this morning, but faith grows in you, belief grows in you, trusting in God grows in you, until the point that you'll ask him to forgive your sins and take your life, because you'll see that he's real, and walking in sin is not helping you. So, Paul says, these servants you believe through, and I don't know who it was that led you to the Lord, but it's the same thing, as the Lord gave to each one. Verse 6, I planted seeds, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I planted seeds. I got a chance to do that yesterday. I wasn't expecting it to happen, but we had the whole parking lot. If you went by, somebody asked me, what in the world happened at the church on a Saturday morning? It was a swap meet. A what? Why is a church having a swap meet? Well, because this church is filled with a lot of guys that like hot rods and Harleys, motorcycles and old cars and fast cars. And so there were, every one of those spaces out there were filled yesterday morning. And I was walking around the side of the building. The guy stopped me and he said, "You know anything about this church?" I said, "No, not really." And he said, "Well, can I get inside to go to the bathroom?" I said, "Sure." I pulled out my key and opened it. And I showed him where the men's bathroom, and he walked in. And I just waited for him. And he came back out a few minutes later, and he said, "What's with the dragster motor in the bathroom?" And I said, "Well, that the guy that owns it got saved here. And he asked me what to do with his idol from his office." And he said, "Can you use it anywhere?" I said, "Well, the women have potpourri in their bathroom. I know just where we can put this thing." And so now our bathroom is the most photographed bathroom of any church in America. People go in there and take pictures every 4th of July. It's hilarious. So I explained this to the guy. And he said, "So what kind of church is this?" I said, "Christian. What's up with the hot rod stuff?" He said, "We have Bible studies and guys like hot rods. Some of the girls even like hot rods." I said, "You should come." He said, "I don't go to church." I said, "All the more reason. You should come. You might like it." And he says, "Who are you here?" I said, "Nobody. I'm a servant." And he walked off. That's all he heard. But I got to plant some seeds. That's what I'm trying to illustrate this verse. Paul says, "I planted seeds." Either you're moving towards God or you're moving away from God. He was moving towards God. He didn't know it. He thought he was going to buy some old hot rod parts and find a bathroom. But he was moving towards God because he stepped inside the church. And I got to encourage him to come to church. Is he here this morning? Are you here? I'm serious. No? Okay. I checked all the other services. He hasn't come yet. So there it is. You have an opportunity to do the same thing. When you see somebody moving towards God, encourage them, plant some seeds. And you may not ever see them again. That's kind of fun. You plant a seed and go, and then you pray for them and say, "Lord, do something in that person's life." Apollos watered. You might get an opportunity to somebody say, "What do you know about the Bible?" How are you going to answer? Well, if they're moving towards God, you ought to encourage them. If they're moving away from God, you ought to discourage them and tell them they're missing out on a lot of good stuff. So, verse 7. "So there's neither he who plants is anything or he who waters is anything, because it's God that gives the increase." God works through people. People, God wants to work through you. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's your ministry. God's called you to tell other people about the good news, that Jesus loves them, came to the earth and died so that they could spend eternity with him. That's not hard to say. Pretty simple. Verse 8, last verse. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Apollos and I are friends," Paul says, "the other guy that taught you. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." We'll talk about rewards the second half of this chapter next week if you come. The results of the labor belong to God. God gets all the credit for it. So that's as far as we're going today. But at the end of each message, I try and bring a story that's explanation, that's a conclusion that makes everything else in this chapter make sense. This is a difficult chapter. But you'll know the story in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. It's the story of the prodigal son. And you may not know, many of you may not know it, so let me give you the short version. It fits what the rest of this chapter we've been studying says. So there was a man who had two sons. Jesus tells the story. And he has an older son and a younger son. Well, the older son is a stay-at-home kid, straight arrow, does everything straight up. The younger son is a rebel. And he comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." And the father said, "Okay," gives it to him. Well, he He takes the money and goes to Las Vegas and blows through it in a matter of a couple of days. Gambling, drinking, girls, the whole thing. And he's miserable with a hangover, and he's hungry, and he tries to find some food. Nobody will give him anything. So he looks for a job. He gets a job because he's living on a farm. He knows about farming. And he goes to a guy, and the guy says, sure, you can feed my pigs. Actually, that's funny if you're a Jew, okay? Because Jews don't eat ham. So this kid's so miserable, down so far, that he takes a job feeding pigs. Well, he doesn't make enough money at first, so he starts eating the pig food. That's how hungry he is. You see, sin does that to you. It'll make you absolutely miserable. You'll start doing one thing, and then it leads to other things and other things, and pretty soon, nothing is working in your life. God plants it that way for all of us. So the younger son gets so miserable, he says, I could eat better at home being a servant of my dad. I'm walking back home. So he heads back home. Jesus said, the father is out looking every day for the kid, because that's what fathers do, because that's what Father God does. You see, the father in this story is Father God. The son in this story is you. One of two sons. You may be the second son. So the father's looking for this first son, and he's walking down the road. Father sees him, pulls up his robe, which is unheard of in the first century, and runs to his son. Kid think he's preparing an excuse. Daddy, I must have been crazy. I don't know how I did this. He won't let his son talk. He throws his arms around him, it says, and wept on his neck and kissed him. That's the picture of Father God and you and me. He weeps. His son tries to explain it, cuts him off, takes him, puts his arm around him, walks him back to the house, excuse me. He gets there, and he says to the servants, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a Texas barbecue. I'm updating the story a little bit. And so they start the barbecue. He said, sends the servants out, get all the neighbors you can find, free food, bring them here. And the place fills up with people, and they're having a barbecue. Everybody is there except his older brother, the straight arrow kid, the kid that never does anything wrong. He's working around at home. He's taking care of everything, didn't run off, do anything crazy with dad's money. And dad goes looking for him, and he finds him. And he says, what's wrong, son? He said, you give that kid everything, that younger brother of mine. He asks for money, you fold like a cheap lawn chair and give him everything. And he goes and he blows it. And then you bring him back and you give him a party. What's up with that? You wonder why I'm mad? He blew through some of my money too. Both of those sons are carnal Christians, carnal believers. Get it? And the father is Father God. Now, we don't know what happened to the older son because Jesus doesn't finish the story. He leaves it hanging because he wants us to put ourselves in that parable. Are you the younger son or are you the older son? Are you thinking right now, well, I go to church every Sunday, Pastor. I've got it straight. I'm good. How are you doing with your personal relationship with Jesus? That's what we're talking about here. So, this young man is a picture of what God expects you and I to do. To come back to the Father and ask him to forgive our sins. Are you wandering from the Lord? I'm glad you're here this morning to have heard that, because God is looking for you to recover, to come back, to become a spiritual Christian if you've never been one. If you're a carnal Christian, God is saying, come, come, and I will give you rest. Would you stand, please, and we'll pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us, most of us in this room, understand what it means to be a prodigal son or daughter and to run away from you and have you draw us back. And we appreciate that, and we are so thankful for what you've done for us. But Lord, we pray for any here who are struggling with their walk with you or have never walked with you, and ask that you would do a miracle and you would show them your love and that you would draw them into a relationship that's full of your life. Christians, please pray. So I wonder if there's someone here this morning that's not walking with the Lord. Maybe you've never walked with the Lord, or you have in the past and you've gone so far that you're just here this morning trying to find a way back. That's the first group I want to talk to. If you're here and you'd like to know that your sins are forgiven, if you'd like to know that you're going to spend eternity with God, if you're ready to surrender to God and say, take my sins, forgive me, would you let me know that that's what you want to do by looking up at me and raising your hand? I won't do anything to embarrass you. I'll just acknowledge your hand. God bless you. Two of you right in front of me. Young man in the very back. God bless you. You, sir? Yes. God bless you. Anyone over here God is speaking to? Very back row. Yes. God bless you. Two of you on the aisle. God bless you. Anyone over here God is speaking to? And I need Jesus in my life. I need him to run my life. You, sir? Yes. God bless you. Now, if I missed your hand, don't worry. God didn't. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray a prayer. We're going to do it with you out loud. And we're going to ask God to forgive our sins and take our life. Those of you that are sitting through this sermon and say, I'm a carnal Christian, then I want you to pray the same prayer as these people that are finding their way to Christ, okay? We'll all do it together out loud. If you're a carnal Christian, mean it from your heart. So, everybody, please repeat after me and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. Please forgive my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.